Never, ever will cease to amaze me how I stand up here and do announcements, and it's like, man. And then I come back up here, and it's like, where'd everybody go? Like, always, as I will say, always a good thing to have lots and lots of kids. So what a blessing. God answered that prayer years ago, more families and more kids. So what a beautiful thing. If you have your copy of God's Word or a Pew Bible or your favorite Bible app or make a new friend with your neighbor, go ahead and turn to our continuing study in 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. So we'll be picking up where we left off the last time a couple weeks ago. We'll be starting in chapter 6. And as you are turning there this morning, I do want to say our one big idea for today is this. It's strive for radical reconciliation and for radical forgiveness. Pray with me, please. Lord, again, we thank you for this time. I thank you for the beautiful music lifted up, Lord. Just a praise offering to you, God. The praise of our lips, Lord, that just glorify your name. God, I pray we will continue to offer up our praise as we look into your word, as we desire to know it better, Lord, that you would open our eyes that we may see the wonderful things in your law. God bless our kids downstairs and their own interaction with your marvelous word. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first truth this morning is this. It's godly mediators seek peace with godly wisdom. Again, we start with where we left off last time, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, where we read this. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? So, you may remember Paul concluded chapter 5 with a note about judging. He was both declaring right and wrong and also final judgment. And while God will ultimately bring the tragic yet rightful consequences to those who have not come into relationship with him, we now are encouraged to gently and lovingly bring to one another's attention whenever we may be missing the mark. We talked about that a little bit last time. And here in chapter 6, he continues this kind of theme of judging, but goes in a little different direction here. So we see another perspective on judgment that is encouraged within the church. And that's a judgment that depends completely on Holy Spirit discernment. So see, here the situation is there's a family disagreement. All right, brothers and sisters in Christ who are at odds with one another over some point of disagreement or contention. Paul doesn't spell out exactly what it is, but apparently this is happening a lot within the Corinthian church. It's one of the things he's been made aware of. And in this, we see a return to one of Paul's original themes in this letter that we saw in detail back in the first few chapters, and that's that theme of the lack of unity that many believers in the church had. That lack of unity and that kind of at odds they were with one another. Here it's a different reason than we first saw, where they were kind of lining up behind their favorite Bible teachers. Right, and in this, we're reminded that there will be disputes between Christians. Right? This is not yet heaven. Right? This is not yet the new world, which has become Isaac's favorite new term. To talk about the new world, and I'm like, yes, let's talk about the new world. Okay, it's going to be awesome. All right, we're not yet there though, and so the question becomes:
What will be done when these disputes happen? What's going to occur? And how are they going to be handled in the heat of these moments, in the heat of these disputes? And when Paul begins here with this challenging language of asking how they would dare to do this, it's a bold choice of language he makes here, and it implies that they are making a bold move in the wrong direction. For the Christians in Corinth, going to court was kind of like their default response, okay? John MacArthur, comparing Corinth to the law scene in Athens and kind of the Greek world of that time, writes this, quote, "Litigation was a part of everyday life, either as a party to a lawsuit, as an arbitrator, or as a juror. Most citizens regularly were involved in legal proceedings of one sort or another." And to many, it was like a form of entertainment that was happening. Okay? And so Paul here, he challenges this response. All right, maybe what they were used to, but he challenges this response, asking why would they take the matter? All right, that's what the word dispute is literally, the literal Greek word is the matter. All right, why would they take this matter before unbelievers in the judicial system versus involving fellow brothers and sisters to mediate this? Right? In Paul's language, are we looking for resolution to be found, to be initiated by the unrighteous, or literally by the holy ones, all right? The brothers and the sisters, okay? And here we have another variation on a theme we've seen already throughout the letter of 1 Corinthians, all right? When we take our disputes to unbelievers, we are inviting their worldly wisdom to overrule spiritual wisdom. Right, and Paul's had a lot to say about that already, as we remember in the opening chapters. Our believers are more than qualified to settle disputes with one another. I mean, after all, we will judge the world and angels. So as Paul says, what are these trivial matters when compared to such things? Now, judging the world and judging angels. All right, I guess we got to talk about that for just a second, right? I'm not going to say too much on it, so y'all can tell me more about it afterwards. But what is that all about? Some see the word judge here being used in the sense of rule or authority, right? That in the new heaven and the new earth and the new creation, the role believers will have of authority in that situation. And that is true. I mean, that's a biblical truth that's going to happen. But others, and I include myself here, see in this particular talk about judging the world and judging angels, I see it more in the sense that I think we may likely be expecting it here. And in that, judging the world and judging angels are both two sides to the same coin, if you will. Okay, it is judging the unrighteous, whether those are unbelievers or those are angels who have rebelled against the Lord. Okay, Scripture very clearly says that they will also be judged. Right? It is not that we will be the ones pronouncing judgment on unbelievers or the angels. God will do that. It is that we will stand unified with God. We will stand aligned with God in declaring, yes, sin has awful consequences. And these are those consequences. Right? So how can we as believers help settle disputes between fellow believers, right? And it's that same idea. We need to be standing aligned with God. And that's how we'll help mediate those disputes, by standing aligned with God. See, in a dispute, one or both parties are in some way out of alignment with God and out of alignment with God's will and God's plan and God's steps for them. Right? Think of the advice that Moses received from his father-in-law, Jethro. Man, I'm so glad I got to say the word Jethro in today's sermon, all right? One of the best biblical names there is, okay? Jethro, the father-in-law. I love it. Exodus 18, 19. He says to Moses, "Now listen to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to Him. Teach them His decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. But have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide for themselves. Right? There was disputes happening, okay? You don't wander in the wilderness for 40 years and not have some disputes happen along the way, okay? But they were handling those. They were taking those before the Lord. When there is a dispute with a brother or sister, we should first prayerfully and humbly seek to resolve it between the two of us. But if that is not producing peace, we should invite mediation from other brothers and sisters in Christ who can see the situation perhaps with a fresh perspective, who can help each party see the other one's view. Flashing lights, that's one really good way to deal with disputes, is to think about the other party and see their viewpoint in it as well. Brothers and sisters who can be honest with us when someone is acting in the wrong and hurting their brother or sister in the Lord. And as mediators, like Moses, what does it say? He's supposed to bring it before the Lord. We have to bring the dispute before the Lord. It is coming to God in prayer for wisdom and for peace and for resolution as the matter is heard and the matter is discussed. Believers are more than qualified to settle disputes with one another. If God is the giver of all good things, and if God is the giver of wisdom, why would we lack in this discernment? See, in seeking to be mediators when needed, in seeking to be peacemakers for our brothers and sisters, our role is to help bring that resolution, to help bring that reconciliation. And when we help make this possible, when we are a part of that process, we look in that moment just like our Heavenly Father. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. We look like our daddy in that moment when we're helping to bring reconciliation and peace. And when we assist in this, there's also a beautiful added bonus. Proverbs 12:20. There is joy for those who promote peace. Right? So we're called to be mediators for one another. Our next truth today is this. It's seek peace and do right. Look at verse 6. But instead, all right, instead, so this is like instead of having brothers and sisters help mediate, but instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Right. Those might be two of the hardest sentences in the Bible right there, all right? Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. All right, now I think it's important in this section to begin off by kind of asking the question, you know, just what's happening here? Just like, what does Paul have in mind? He said, helps me, because, you know, it's one thing to read this, but I'm like, all right, what does this look like? What does this look like in today's world and in our lives, okay? What kind of disputes that lead to lawsuits are we talking about here? And again, although Paul doesn't give us any examples, I think it is safe to see this primarily as what we would refer to today as civil cases. Okay? Not criminal cases, but civil cases. Something perhaps like one Christian hires another Christian to do a job and is not satisfied with the quality of that work, and they both so strongly disagree with one another that the only way they seem to be able to resolve it is to take it to court. Okay? Or perhaps one believer is making wrongful accusations against another, and it gets to the point that that person is contemplating suing the other person for slander. Right? This is how I think we might kind of put some of this stuff in modern day terms. That's just a couple of examples. Right? I don't see here a blanket refusal to call for justice using the legal system, right? Particularly from a criminal sense, or particularly when someone has truly been harmed. Right? I think the Bible is very clear that we are given those things. We are given a judicial system to handle just that when needed. But here with these civil disputes, the first step is, as we've talked about already, to mediate privately, but then to involve other Christians when needed. And if that fails, and then it is taken to court, what does Paul say here? Paul says, defeat has already happened. Okay? Before you even walk in, defeat has already occurred. Again, this is not a blanket statement on legal matters, okay? I think I'm required, you know, I have to say, I am not a lawyer and I cannot submit, you know, give a legal device. What would a legal device look like, all right? Handcuffs? I don't know, all right? What is that, all right? Cannot give legal advice. You know, it's not a blanket statement on legal matters, all right? Or it's not that such legal matters should never be pursued. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? But here in this sense of defeat that Paul is talking about, there are two types of defeat that are happening. One is our witness to unbelievers, okay? Because what message are we sending to the world when we are so at odds with one another that we cannot seem to come to a peaceful resolution with our differences, right? Why would anybody want to be a part of that, okay? There's already enough of that in the world, all right? Right? What looks different about that? 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Colossians 4:5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, the second arena of defeat is how we suffer in the impact to our community that we are in odds with. We have lost the beautiful hope of Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in what? In unity. Okay? Defeat comes when we fall for the schemes of the devil, right? Who is always seeking to sow chaos. Who's always seeking to sow quarreling, animosity, unforgiveness, particularly within God's church. Okay? He's lost us, all right? We're the Lord's. The Lord has us in his hand. So all he can do now is try to impact our joy and try to impact our witness to the rest of the world around us. And he wants nothing more than to do that. Those are his schemes. 2 Corinthians 2:11. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God. Why? So you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So how does Paul here tell us to not suffer defeat? How are we to win? By sometimes being willing to lose. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? But I'm right. and he is wrong. I'm right. And he is wrong. It's not fair. And that's too hard to live a life like that. Right? We've already heard one version of this, but here's the Matthew version. Matthew 5:39. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow you. All right, I want to thank MacArthur in helping to break down kind of the categories. I think those are hard, really hard verses to look at. But when you think about kind of categories they represent, I think it makes it easier for our minds to process. So in those verses, those very challenging verses, we see insult to our dignity, okay? Right? And we don't like that, right? Don't speak badly of me, okay? We see insult to our dignity. We see worries about our personal property. And we see the possibility that our good graces are being taken advantage of. Right? And we don't like any of it. Right? So we do everything we can to hold on to that and to keep it from happening. Consider Jesus' response to a dispute in Luke 12, 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." So he was challenging. He was challenging. You feel wronged right now, but he was challenging that. Like, think about your motivation here. All right, what's really driving you to feel wronged at this moment? All right, and really process that. And Jesus is saying, let go of those things. Okay? Just let go of it. All right. All of this is a radical readjustment of thinking that Jesus is calling from all of us. See, there are times when we should take the losing end of the stick, to use an expression, in order to win the larger battle of love and peace and reconciliation. It is also possible that when we do that, and when the other person sees us acting in a manner of peace and reconciliation, that even though it will cost them, that they themselves will also want to have that restoration of unity, whatever it takes. Now, here's an everyday kind of real world example, one I know that I struggle with at times, okay? You're in a conversation with someone, right? And the conversation's starting to heat up a little bit, right? And the other person is saying things that in your mind, you're not really hearing them because all you're saying is, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. And you got your little mental list running. That's okay. And as soon as you stop talking, I'm going to tell you why every single thing you just said is wrong. And every single thing I'm getting ready to say is right. It's dispute time. Ring the bell. Let's get it on. Okay. All right. Nobody else. Right. I'm the only person here. Right. Okay. I mean, I know it's usually just me. I understand. All right. Here's the question. Do you ever feel better after you supposedly won the argument? I know I never do. All right? An attitude of "I will not be wronged" reminds me of Lamech in Genesis chapter 4. Remember what he said? He said, "I have killed a man for wounding me." All right? He had the ultimate "I will not be wronged" sort of attitude. And while we may not kill when wrong, the way we respond to another person sometimes can be an ugly thing. So be willing to lose the argument in order to win the relationship. Do you need motivation for this radical way of living? Look no further than Jesus, who was the ultimate example of someone who chose to live a life of rather be wronged. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I mean, the ultimate wrong was done to him, right? But he lived a life of rather be wronged. His radical response led to our radical reconciliation and restoration. Now, finally, in this section here, Paul points out that in our desire to prove just how wrong the other person is, we must be aware of any wrong we are doing in the process. Any anger that is seething within us. Any hard heart that is unwilling to forgive the other person. The beginning and end of Ephesians chapter 4 give us wise counsel. In verse 2 we read, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And then down in verse 31, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And this radical way of living toward peace, that means when we forgive, we choose not to continue to count it against that person. Okay? We choose to set it aside. And this may seem impossible, but remember, what did Jesus say to his disciples when they had a similar reaction to Jesus' words? This is impossible. Okay? And Jesus said, yes, in our own power it is. But in God's power, all things are possible. So what good comes out of letting things go? Well, for one, our growth in being people of peace, people of forgiveness, and honestly assessing any wrong we may have had, and honestly assessing any misunderstandings that may have happened along the way and addressing those. And the other person's growth and what it feels like to experience grace and mercy and blessing, which hopefully produces restoration, love, and unity. So let's be people who don't even get to the dispute stage, right? Let's don't even get there. Let's not even get that far. I love one of just like, this is a proverb that's just like such a beautiful play on words, and maybe it's not as interesting in the Hebrew, but it sure is in the English. Proverbs 17:14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Right? Don't let the dam break, right? Before it even happens. Be people of peace. Our final truth this morning is this. Be who you are, not who you were. All right, we conclude with verse 9. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, this may seem like, all right, where did Paul go? Like he's off on like a different kind of thing going on now. It may seem like a bit of an excursus, if you will, all right, a veer into what the ways of the world look like. But it serves a few different purposes. For one, it is emblematic of the world who scorns the church and the ways of God. All the more reason, go back to what he's just said, not to seek settling your disputes from them, okay? All right, because they're like, this is how they view the world. That's not how we view the world. So don't seek to settle your disputes with their wisdom. This is also going to serve as a launching point in what we're going to look at in the remainder of the chapter in a week to come. Sexual immorality, and that's going to be the big topic. But here it serves to stress the don't be a wrongdoer theme. All right, that's what Paul just said in the end of the last section, right? He said, You say this person is doing wrong to you, but look at, you're doing wrong as well, okay? And the way you're handling this, right? And he's saying here, don't be a wrongdoer. He's saying, that is who you used to be, Corinthians, but it is not who you are now. So don't live now like you used to do, right? When it was like, you've wronged me, let's take it to court, call Judge Wapner, Judge Judy, whatever judge you want to call, all right? He says, that's who you were, right? That's not who you are anymore. So don't live that way anymore. And he gives this call to not be deceived. And the call to not be deceived is crucial because the wisdom of the world will attempt to lead us down a universalist path, right? That everyone will ultimately wind up in heaven, right? That everyone goes to heaven. The wisdom of the world will try and deceive our thinking on what is right and what is wrong. We're going to look at this in a lot more depth another time, but about that list that he gives there of all these things that are wrong, I will say this at least, talking about this idea of deception. It takes a lot of biblical gymnastics to explain away all the passages in the Bible that speak against sexual immorality in order to justify what you want to do when it comes to those arenas, all right? And in simply sharing the truth about what God's word says about these things, we are not being unloving, right? To the contrary, the most loving thing we could ever do is share the message with someone that following God's plan for sex in every way that plan looks like, and I'm not just talking about one category, I'm talking about every category of sexual morality, that in following God's plans for sex, that is where we will always find blessing. So why would I tell you anything else? Why would I say this is okay when it's not? Because it's not where God's true blessing and abundant life are found. Why would I be unloving to you to do that? So what is the key to not being deceived, as Paul says? Well, in Mark 12:24, we have this. Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scripture or the power of God?" So to not be deceived, we have to be students of the word. And we have to know what it says. And we have to believe in the transformed way of life that the power of God makes possible for all of us. When Paul speaks to the Corinthians here that this is who you once were, but it's not who you are anymore, the immediate context, as we said, is you know, don't live like you used to live with this demanding of right in these lawsuits. But it is also a larger reminder of the beauty of the gospel, which we all need to think about all the time. Titus 3:3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. And that's a very graphic reminder of that living apart from God is not where true life is found. It's not where lasting joy is found. It's not where lasting hope is found. It's not where peace is found. And it is not what God wants for us. Titus 3 goes on to say, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." This is new life. So what Paul would say is, so live into it. Continually live into this new life. Titus 3 goes on. "And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." See, it is not having done these things, like that list that Paul gave there. It's not having done these things that Paul mentions that keep you out of the kingdom. Obviously, the Corinthians had been guilty of that. He said, this is what you used to do. But it's not anymore. And yes, there will still be moments in the life of the believer where we sin, where we miss the mark. But that is not our path. Right? The ones who will not inherit the kingdom are those who willfully yield a defiantly stubborn attitude that there is nothing wrong with their ways, and that God should have no problem, and that God should just mind his own business. Right? It is living into being controlled by the flesh versus the spirit. Galatians 5:21, "I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." But again, that is not who we are. Right? It's who we were, but it's not who we are. Right? And as a believer, you've got to remind yourself of that all the time, because there's nothing the devil wants to do more than remind you of who you are, okay? I mean, I have days where, like, I think about who I was in the way past, and it's, like, almost crippling overcoming. I'm like, oh, how did I ever live that way, okay? But you can go down, that's a hole that the devil wants to pull you down, right? And you got to just look to the cross in that moment, and you got to say, that is who I was, but praise God, it is not who I am now. Right? It is not who I am now. So what is our identity? What does Paul say here? He says, we are washed. Psalm 51:7. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." There's no thing you have ever done in this world that God cannot forgive you for. We are sanctified, continually being conformed more and more to be a clearer reflection of our Lord, growing in our faith. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What else does Paul say? He says, we are justified. We are eternally declared righteous in the eyes of God, not because of anything we have done, but because we have asked Jesus to forgive us for our sins, and he has done it completely. Psalm 32:1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. This is the message of the cross. This is the message of the empty tomb. This is who we are. So let's live like it. Pray with me, please. God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that for all who have called on your name, for all who have trusted in you for the forgiveness of sins, that we can declare without hesitation that we are new creations, Lord, that we are yours, that we are sons and daughters of the King, that we are children of God who do not yet know what we will one day look like, but we know that we will be like you. God, in all of this, we say thank you. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for every day shaping and molding us to know life better and to know you better. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil, Lord, that we are yours. God, we have moments where we don't get along. We have moments where we have disputes. We have moments, Lord, where we want to argue. We have moments, God, where we just feel like the other person is so wrong and we are so right. And maybe it's true. Maybe they are wrong. Maybe we are right. But God, help us to be people of peace. Help us to be people who know peace and who sow peace in the world around us, Lord. God, give us wisdom to know how to handle these situations, Lord. Give us wisdom and discernment to know how to settle these matters, Lord. How to be peacemakers for one another, Lord. God, we thank you for the ultimate peace that you make possible in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.